whether you realize it or not, the world is fundamentally different today than it was the last time we gathered together as a church family, because the Chicago Cubs have won the World Series. Don't appreciate the clapping. I'm a Cleveland Indians fan and have been since I was a boy. And so I might be a little bit happier for the Cubs if they did not win at the expense of my beloved Cleveland Indians. Wasn't that a great series, though? If you watched any of that, oh my goodness, that was good baseball. And if you're here and you don't watch baseball, maybe you just turned it in for just a minute or two, you might have noticed something that happens any good baseball game. You'll see the pitcher with a ball in his hand leaning in towards home plate, and he'll kind of shake his head like this, right? And if you don't know what's going on, you might wonder, is he shaking a gnat off of his face? I mean, what's going on here? If you know baseball, you know that the catcher is calling a pitch, and the pitcher is telling him, no, I don't want to pitch that pitch. Now, after all of the post-game analysis and post-series analysis from that incredible 7-game World Series, I never heard anybody say, man, there was just so much disunity among the Cubs franchise or among the Cleveland Indians because the pitchers and the catchers just couldn't agree on the pitches to throw. Never heard that. Because everybody knows, I mean, this is just part of baseball. There's some level of disagreement between catcher and pitcher about the play call at the moment, but they're still wearing the same jersey. They're still on the same team. You're here, and you're not a Christian, not a follower of Jesus. You're kind of an outsider looking in. We're glad you're here. Welcome. Maybe you look at Christianity the way that an uninitiated baseball watcher looks at that interaction between a pitcher and a catcher. And he says, man, these Christians, they disagree on all this stuff. Man, they can't agree on baptism. They can't agree on what the Lord's Supper is or how to do it. They can't agree on music styles. They can't agree on all sorts of different stuff. Man, these guys just aren't a team. There's no unity. I would submit to you that really we're a lot more unified than may seem because we're all wearing the same jersey. We're all dressed in the righteousness of Christ. But the truth is that even in an individual local church like Pocosin Baptist, there are times when Christians disagree. So how do we walk through those? How do we do that? How do we disagree in love? We see a fantastic answer to that question in Romans chapter 14. I want you to grab a Bible and turn to Romans chapter 14. We have been walking through Paul's letter to the local church in Rome, and we've said that Romans is all about righteousness. Paul begins by saying, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. God is angry because of unrighteousness. That's bad news, because as he tells us in chapters 1 through 3, none of us are righteous. Whether you're a long-time church attender, or a member, or a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher, or a ministry team leader, you do not have righteousness unless you received it as a gift. And that's the heart of this letter to the church in Rome, that righteousness is not something to be worked for, but something to receive as a gift. And if you have received gift righteousness, if your faith is in not what you can do, but in what Christ has done for you on Calvary, then everything begins to look different. Gift righteousness changes everything. And we've seen over the past few weeks that gift righteousness, if you have received the righteousness that comes from Christ through faith in Jesus Christ, then it's going to change all of your relationships. It's going to change your relationships with God, relationship with yourself, your relationship with each other, with the local church, with your enemies, with the government, even your relationship with time, as we saw last week. And everything that Paul is saying, he's reminding us over and over and over again the fundamental difference in relationships for someone who has received the righteousness of Christ is that they now love. So how do we love when we disagree? That's the question that Paul answers in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, all the way through to chapter 15, and verse 13. What we're going to see over the next 3 weeks, we're going to break this up into a few weeks, we're going to see that gift righteousness enables us to love even when we disagree. It enables us to love by accepting each other when we disagree. That'll be our text this morning, Romans 14, 1 through 12. Next week we'll see that gift righteousness enables us to accommodate each other when we disagree, Romans 14, 13 through 23. And then 2 weeks from today, we'll see that gift righteousness enables us to act like Jesus in Romans 15, 1 through 13. This entire section of this letter, Paul is dealing with how we as Christians can love each other even when we disagree. Let's read Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again in the name of Jesus, and we ask you for help. Apart from the Spirit of God, we cannot understand your word. And so, Holy Spirit, we beg you, will you speak to us today? You were here long before the first door was opened. We ask that you would be here in a special way to speak to us through your word. I pray for those that are outsiders looking in, that they would see that Christians love each other even when we disagree. And God, for those of us that make up the family of faith at Bekosin Baptist Church, we pray that we would hear and obey the Word of God set before us this morning. Holy Spirit, preach louder than I can preach, and do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Gift righteousness frees us to lovingly accept each other even when we disagree. Gift righteousness frees us to lovingly accept each other even when we disagree. That's the heart of our text this morning. I want to ask four questions of our text. Question number one, and you can follow along the outline in your bulletin if you'd like. Who must we accept? Question number two, what types of disagreements are we talking about? We accept every disagreement, or are there certain types of disagreements? Number three, how do we accept each other? And question number four, why? Why must we accept each other? So let's just dive in right away. Question number one, who must we accept? We're talking about loving each other by accepting one another even when we disagree. Who are we supposed to accept? The story is told of a few blind men that were trying to describe an elephant. One of them felt the elephant's tail, and he said, an elephant is like a snake or a rope. Another one felt the elephant's legs. He says, an elephant is, no, it's not like a snake or a rope. He's firm and strong like a tree trunk. Another one was feeling the elephant's broadside. He said, no. An elephant is thick and sturdy and strong like a wall. Another one felt the elephant's ear. And he said, no, elephant's kind of flappy, kind of blows through the breeze like maybe a big leaf. Another one felt the elephant's tusk. Said, no, elephant is sharp, round like a sword or a spear. Another one felt the elephant's trunk. Said, no, an elephant is like a big, long hose. All of these men were describing what they thought was an elephant. And some of our friends will use that story and they'll say, aha, all of us in all different religions and all different faiths are just doing our best to describe what we know about God, and none of us gets it perfectly. We're all kind of describing the same thing. We're just approaching it from different angles. It's a major problem with saying that, because somebody can see the elephant. Somebody can see the elephant, and somebody knows, no, Mr. Blind Man number one, the elephant is not like a fan. No, he's not like a trunk, or like a snake. He's not like a hose. He's not like a wall. He's not like a tree. This is what an elephant's like. Someone can see the elephant. And there are some that would say to us Christians, you all just need to accept everybody. All roads lead to the same place. You know, we're all just doing our best to try and grope our way to God. And we would say, no. Because Jesus said no. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So in our text this morning, we ask this question, who must we accept? The text makes it very clear. Paul is not talking about accepting people from outside the faith and saying, it doesn't matter, we just live together, kind of coexist, kumbaya. Not talking about that. He's talking about disagreements within the church. These are not disagreements between the Cubs and the Indians, but disagreement within the same team. Right? We're on the same team. We're wearing the same jersey. Let me show it to you. Look at verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith. He's talking about someone that is in the faith. Or in verse 3. We should welcome those that are weak because God has welcomed them. God welcomes those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. He's talking about Christian disagreements. Verse 4, he mentions that these people are servants of the Lord. Not servants of Buddha or Allah or some other deity, but servants of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he talks about these are people that honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 7 and 8, these are people that live for Jesus Christ. Verse 10, he says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? He's talking about brothers and sisters. So when we ask this first question, who must we accept? If gift righteousness leads us to lovingly accept each other when we disagree, we're not talking about accepting your neighbor Buddhist and saying, believe what you want, we'll believe what we want, and all live happily ever after. No. We're talking about disagreements in the church. If you're here, you're not a Christian, we're glad that you're here. Welcome. I hope you'll come back. But a lot of what we're saying this morning is about how we run the family table at the family dinner. Okay? These are house rules, essentially. That's what he's talking about. So who must we accept? We accept each other. Now, this doesn't mean that we're mean or rude or unkind to people of different faiths, but we cannot accept their beliefs. We cannot. If you're here and you're wrestling with that, friend, I would plead with you to meditate on John 14:6. Jesus says clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. So when we say that gift righteousness frees us to lovingly accept each other, the each other that we're talking about is brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to get that. Okay, question number two. What types of disagreements are we talking about? What types of disagreements are we talking about? Do we tolerate any sort of disagreement within the church as long as the person claims to be a Christian? No. No. Let me give you a reason for this so it's not just Pastor Hobson speaking here. Look with me at verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. He's not talking about major doctrinal disagreements. He's talking about non-essential issues. He does not say one person in your congregation believes that Jesus rose from the dead and the other doesn't. Welcome this guy. No! He doesn't say that. He doesn't say one person over here believes that marriage is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman, and one person over here, he's just kind of open. No! He's not talking about major doctrinal disagreements. He's talking about opinions, about non-essential issues. I want you to see the two examples that Paul gives. Two examples of the types of disagreements that are probably creeping in to the church in Rome. The first example is diet, what you eat. Look at verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Now, he's not talking about vegans and those of us that are blessed to eat meat like normal people. Sorry if you're a vegan. We love you. We're glad that you're here. But we love meat too. So, and don't get offended if we have meat at our potluck. It's not what he's not talking about someone that's a vegan or a vegetarian and someone that won't eat meat. He's talking about disagreements among the food laws in the Old Testament. So how do you know that? Look at verse 14. Verse 14. He says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. The idea of unclean foods, that's the Old Testament dietary laws. Give me another verse to look at. Look at verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. Talking about clean and unclean foods. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. When Paul deals with disagreements in the church, the first example he gives us is disagreements over the Old Testament dietary laws. Second example he gives us, second type of opinion, is over days. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. There's some in the church in Rome that say the Sabbath day is an important day. We have to observe the Sabbath. And some that say, well, every day is created by God. Every day is good. Paul says, these are the types of disagreements that I'm talking about. Non-essential issues. Now, I think we need to park here for just a moment to dig a little bit deeper in this issue on these Old Testament laws. Because it's possible that you're here this morning and you're confused here. Confused about how do Christians relate to the Old Testament law. So let me just point out some things to you, brothers and sisters. First of all, I want you to notice that Paul could have settled the issue. He could have said this. One person believes he may eat anything, and he's wrong. You can't. He could have said that, but he didn't. Verse 5. He could have said, one person esteems one day as better than another, and everybody else should follow him in his Sabbath day observances. He doesn't do that. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could have very easily silenced this debate right then and there by telling Gentile Christians to follow the Old Testament law. But he does not do that. He doesn't. Second observation from these examples here. Paul desires for Christians to be free from the Old Testament law. So how do you know that? Notice how he describes the person that is still submitting to the Old Testament dietary laws, Old Testament Sabbath laws. He calls them in verse 1, weak in faith. Paul's not trying to be mean. He's not trying to hurt anyone's feelings. But he's saying this is not the way that it's supposed to be. Now someone might say, well, Paul, he observed the Sabbath and Paul observed the dietary laws. He did sometimes for one reason. He says in 1 Corinthians, to the Jews I became as a Jew, and to the Gentiles I became as a Gentile. And he says he did this, he became all things to all people, so that all people might know Christ. Paul is not going around following Sabbath laws, following Old Testament dietary restrictions, because he believes that this is the way Christians are supposed to live. He only does that in the presence of his Jewish neighbors, so that he gets an opportunity to share the gospel with them. That's the only reason, only for the sake of mission. Not out of obligation. Paul's desire, Christian, is that you and I would be free of the Old Testament law that Christ has fulfilled in our place. Now, you need to notice that Paul, as he deals with these weaker brothers and sisters, he's gentle with them. He's gentle with them. There are other instances, we'll look at a few of these in a moment, there are other instances in the New Testament where Paul seems almost angry with those that are teaching the Old Testament laws apply to New Testament Christians. He's gentle here. And I think the reason for that is in verse 6, because these people, they're just trying to honor the Lord. Look at verse 6. The one who observes the day, talking about the Sabbath day or festival days, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. These weaker brothers and sisters are trying to honor Jesus. And Paul says that's good. He's not going to stomp on them for trying to honor Jesus. But, occasionally in the New Testament church, the weaker brothers and sisters began to get strong. And they began to try to coerce the Old Testament laws on New Testament Christians. And Paul is not so gentle with them. I want to show you a few of these. Beginning in Galatians, hold your place in Romans chapter 14. And go with me to Galatians chapter 1. Turn to the right a few books, past 1 and 2 Corinthians. to Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But if even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. In the churches in Galatia, folks that Paul will sometimes call Judaizers are coming into the churches and they're teaching the Christians to obey the Old Testament dietary, circumcision, sacrificial, festival, Sabbatarian laws. And Paul says, this is a false gospel. Chapter 2 of Galatians, beginning in verse 3. But even Titus, who is with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul says, if someone is coming in and trying to put you back under a yoke of slavery, I will not yield an inch. That's what he says. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. These Galatian Christians, they've come to Jesus and now they're going back to the law. And Paul says, have I wasted my time with you, brothers and sisters? Why are you going back? Go on with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Next book over after Ephesians. Paul says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, look out for the dogs. It's not a nice name to call somebody. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. What is he, mutilate the flesh? What is he talking about? You get the point in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. These are people that are coming into the Gentile churches in Philippi and saying, you Gentile Christians, you need to follow the Old Testament law of circumcision. And Paul says, you are dogs if you teach that. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul writing to the church in Colossae, beginning in verse 16, the same problem is creeping up in the church in Colossae. And Paul writes this in Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. Don't let anyone judge you for eating something they consider to be unclean. Or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Christians, your Bible is moving somewhere. It's moving towards Christ. Everything in the Old Testament, all of the laws, all of the sacrifices, all of the Sabbaths, all of the dietary restrictions, they're all pointing you to Jesus. And when we get to Jesus, we don't go back into the shadows. Jesus is with us. Just don't do this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. 1 Timothy 4. Beginning in verse 1. I love to hear your Bibles turning, by the way. It's a great sound for a preacher to hear. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. Paul is saying to the church, everything that God has created is good, and those that would come in and say, you're in sin, you're wrong, if you're not obeying the Old Testament laws, he's calling these people out. Let me give you one more. Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. Past 2 Timothy, the next book is Titus. He says, there are many, Titus 1 verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Brothers and sisters, I went through that exercise with you because I want you to understand something that's incredibly important. We ought to give grace and give space for those that disagree with us on non-essential issues. However, if within the congregation, non-essential issues become to be elevated by some and turned into essential issues, Paul clearly and consistently and repeatedly rebukes that. See if I can put it this way. Many of you know that in the next few years, Lord willing, we'll be bringing home a boy from Haiti. We've learned a little bit about adoption and the difficulties that children that come into families through adoption, the difficulties that they go through, especially if we're talking about a child coming from a third world country. It's not uncommon to see a child in that context, coming from that background, to come into a home where he has three meals every day, and yet that child still suffers from what some call food insecurity. And so you'll see a little boy from a country like Haiti and a good family that feeds him three meals a day. And yet you'll see this little boy stuffing slices of pizza in his pocket or walking around with a granola bar, sleeping with it. Because in his context, where he came from, he wasn't assured that the next meal would be there. Now, when God allows us to bring our son home, and if we see that behavior in our son, can I tell you something? I'm going to be gentle with him. I'm not going to say, what are you doing, kid? Eat the granola bar or give it back to me. No. No. Why? Because I know where he's been. Because I know what he's wrestled with. Because I know his past. So I'll give him grace and love him and be patient with him. But if I start to see Jonah stuffing pieces of pizza in his pocket, my 6-year-old, I'm going to say to that boy, son, get that pizza out of your pocket. You've grown up in this home. I know where you've been, son, and you've been getting three meals a day. You don't need pizza in your pocket. You understand. You have a different backstory than him. So can I just say this for us? I think Paul is gracious and patient and loving and kind towards those that are saved out of Jewish homes. He knows their backstory. Yeah, I knew you guys grew up being taught every day. Or every week, at least, in the synagogue, you had to observe these laws and do these things. I'm going to give you grace. Hold on to that granola bar if you must. But don't start telling all the other children in the family that they better put a granola bar in their pocket too. Don't do it. That's the same principle I want to encourage us as a church to adopt. Brothers and sisters, I don't know where you've been. I don't know where you came from. I don't know what God saved you out of. But can I tell you something? Most of us were not saved out of Old Testament law keeping. So let us not go about encouraging each other to follow the Old Testament law when that is not our backstory. Let me apply this in the 21st century for just a moment. We're talking about non-essential issues. We've talked a lot about Old Testament laws. Let's think about applying this in our context, okay? What are some other non-essential issues that creep into the church? Think of two that are pretty prevalent right now, perhaps. One, the issue of Halloween. Halloween. Maybe you're here and you know, Halloween is the spawn of Satan. And it's just the most evil thing. And you see so-and-so at church across the aisle, and they posted pictures on Facebook out trick-or-treating. It's easy for those of you that feel like this is the spawn of Satan to judge or despise or quarrel with those that disagree with you. And I would just say, Christian, that's a non-essential issue. Can we go to the same church and have different views on October the 31st? I think so. Here's another one. In 2 days, Election Day. Some of you have very strong, very good, very serious, admirable convictions about a candidate. And you look, this person doesn't like my candidate. And it's tempting to say, what's wrong with you? You're not even a Christian! Can I submit something to you? That's a non-essential issue. It is. You can fight with me all day on this, but brother, sister, friend, Jesus Christ died to create a unity that's bigger than the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. It's bigger than that. It's better than that. And Jesus Christ has been doing this a lot longer than the RNC. A lot longer. And a lot better, I might add. We could go on. The issue of alcohol, music styles, entertainment choices, dress. All of these things are non-essential issues. We can have serious, firm, sincere convictions on them, but we ought not to judge or despise each other when we disagree. We love each other enough to say, you know, that's non-essential. I can worship with you, and love you, and serve you, even if I disagree. Question number three. How do we accept each other? How do we accept each other? Remember, brothers and sisters, we're talking about sincere differences of opinion over non-essential issues. Non-essential issues. How do we accept each other? First of all, we're not going to quarrel. Verse 1, he says, welcome this person that's weak in faith, but not to quarrel over opinions. So if you're here and you just love to debate and fight, I'm going to lovingly say to you, brother, sister, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're serious and you're sincere about what you believe. But we're not here to fight each other over non-essential issues. So how do we accept each other? We don't quarrel over them. We love each other. We care for each other, even when we disagree. Another thing that we ought to do is we don't despise each other. Okay, so if you're here and you recognize that you have Christian liberty to believe or to do something that a lot of other people don't recognize, it's easy to despise the people that are still living under that law. For instance, 5 years ago or so, I interviewed for a pastoral position at a church in another state, and we went out for a meeting with the pastors of the church, and every single one of them ordered a beer. And I didn't order a beer, not because I think it's 100% always sinful to drink a beer, because I didn't want to drink a beer. I don't drink. I've chosen to abstain. Okay, but I don't think everyone has to. But because I didn't drink, all the other pastors around the table began to look at me differently. And there began to be a despising towards me. That's wrong. You're here and you're one of the enlightened few and you understand. You understand that you have the liberty to go trick-or-treating. It's wrong for you to despise the people that have sincerely held convictions about not doing it. It's wrong. Look at verses 3 and 10. We'll see this here. Verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Verse 10. Why do you despise your brother? If you're the stronger brother or sister, don't despise the ones that are weaker. Love them. And then he says something to those that are weaker. He says, don't judge each other. Look at verse 3. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Or verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on each other? I remember growing up in a very, very conservative homeschooler type church in central Ohio, and many of the leaders within the church felt really strongly about the only way that a man and a woman should come together for marriage is through the process of courtship. So we're like, what the heck is that? I don't know, but it's weird. It's weird, okay? And we don't date here at this church. We do courtship. And every now and then there'd be kind of the rebel kid in the youth group, and they dated. Woo! I mean, these were the rebels, right? They went out on a date. And everybody else would judge that person. They'd be treated like an outsider. Or the issue of homeschooling in my church. All, you know, 80-90% of the families were homeschool families. We're homeschooling. The only way, the right way is to homeschool your children. She brings her kids to public school. Judging. That's wrong. That's wrong. It's not loving. It's not loving. So at Pecosin Baptist Church, if you think Halloween is evil, don't judge everybody who posts the trick-or-treat photo. And if you took your kids trick-or-treating, don't despise and mock the people that feel like they can't do that. Love them. Love them. And don't knock on their door and say, look at me in my costume either. It's not loving. It's not helpful. If you're a Trump supporter, don't judge the people that vote differently from you. Or if you're a never Trump person, don't despise the people that vote for Trump. Brothers and sisters, our unity is bigger than that. Better than that. We're bound by the blood of Christ. That's better than all this petty stuff we fight over. We don't fight, we don't despise, and we don't judge. So here's the final question, brothers and sisters. Why? Why must we accept each other? The answer is clear in verse 3. We accept each other because God in Christ has accepted us. Look at verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Why? For God has welcomed him. That person that you're tempted to judge or despise, if their faith is in Christ, do you realize that regardless of your opinions, that person is going to hear on Judgment Day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That matters a lot more than what you think. So we do this. We accept each other even when we disagree, because God in Christ has accepted us. We have the same master, verse 4 tells us. We seek to honor the same Lord, verse 6. We belong to the same Jesus, verses 7 and 8. We have the same Savior who lived and died for us, verse 9. We have the same judge, verses 10 through 12. We're wearing the same jersey. Brothers and sisters, we're on the same team. We welcome each other, accept each other, we love each other, even when we disagree, because Christ has accepted us. I want to plead with us as a church family to build our sense of unity on the right thing. Every church has some level of unity. The question is, what are they building their unity on? We could be the church that's, we're all Pocosin locals. If you're not a Pocosin local, we'll say hi to you, but man, this is the Pocosin local church. Or we could be the Bull Islanders and the Hayseeders or something. I don't know all this stuff. I'm learning. But you could say, no, we're the Hayseeder people. Or we're the other guys, whoever they are. What is it? Muddy Toes. Yeah, that's it. We're the Muddy Toe Baptist Church. You could build your unity on that. You could build your unity on what you look like. I've been to churches where everybody has a cardigan, a flannel shirt, and a tattoo sleeve. And if you don't look like that, you don't really fit in. You could build your unity on that. You could build your unity on your age. I mean, we're the old people church, or we're the young people church. We're the white church. We're the black church. We're the this church. We're the that church. We're the Republican church. We're the Democrat church. Brothers, sister, friends, all those things that we build our unity on are much, much smaller than the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's build our unity on Jesus. And here's what will happen. If we say the biggest, most important thing that matters for us is what you believe about Christ and the gospel, we'll start to see people in here that don't agree with us on everything. We'll start to see people in here that don't look like us on everything. We'll start to see people like that. But here's the thing, the beauty of it, brothers and sisters, that God uses that to make the body stronger. In any ball club, you have lots of different people with lots of different personalities fulfilling lots of different roles. Relief pitchers, middle inning pitchers, catchers, first basemen, you get the idea. What if within that ball club they started to fracture into units? You know, we're the catchers. We don't hang out with you pitchers. You know, we're the DHs over here. We don't have time for you guys playing in the field. If you build your unity on things like that, the team will fall apart. Instead, you build your unity on the fact that you're all wearing the same jersey. One of the players maybe has been a part of the team for 20 years or 10 years. One of them's brand new, came in during the offseason, came in right before the trading deadline, but he's wearing the same jersey. So we have unity. Brothers and sisters, we're about to observe the communion meal, the Lord's Supper together. I share with you briefly how I understand this meal. When you repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you receive the righteousness of Christ through faith in Jesus, when you follow Him in believer's baptism, that's like putting on your team jersey for the first time. Seen those pictures of those guys on signing day? And they're there with their hat on for their team. They put on that jersey for the very first time. I'm identifying with this team. This is my team. But when we take this meal together, it's like you're putting on your jersey again right before you step into the stadium. Every time we take this meal together, we're not just saying that we believe that Jesus Christ really gave His body and blood for us. We're also committing to each other. We're saying that we're on the same team, that we love each other, and this is a tangible way that we express our love for each other even when we disagree. We don't fight. We don't judge. We don't despise, because God has accepted us in Christ. Will you stand with me?